made it number 3 and taking this week's and making it number 2. They're okay, Deanna. They just were sent up to put an offering basket on the table up there. Yeah. Took me a minute, too. I didn't realize what was going on. All right, so we're in John chapter 4. There are 33 miracles that Jesus performed in his lifetime, at least 33 that we can specifically identify. There might be more than that. Some of the miracles, like the one we're going to look at, there's the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. There is the healing of a centurion's son in Matthew and Luke, which is similar to this story, but not the same story. And so discerning that and making that two different miracles, we come up with approximately 33 miracles, which is interesting because we know that in the lifespan of Christ, he was 30 when he began his public ministry, and it lasted for 3.5 years. So Christ was 33 years old when he died. Now, that doesn't mean he did one miracle per year, because we saw in John chapter 2, his first miracle was done when he was 30 years old. But again, we see the number 33 pops up in the number of miracles he performed. They were divided into 4 different categories we talked about a couple weeks ago. There were those miracles that regarded nature, where he calmed the sea and things like that. Those that regarded health, like the one we're going to look at today, the boy that is sick nigh unto death. Those where he cast out devils is another category. And then those where he raised the dead, the most dramatic of all the miracles. So the 33 go into 4 different categories. The first one we looked at again was John chapter 2, and that was the first miracle. Again, the Bible said this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So that's without dispute his first miracle, which as we saw that day means that from birth until John chapter 2, Jesus never performed any miracles. Not that he couldn't have, but he didn't. He could have done a miracle while he was still under 1 year old, because he was God in a human body. But the Bible simply declares that he didn't do one until the turning of the water to wine in John chapter 2, which again takes all the energy out of the cults, because they want to tell us about these miracles. They want to fill in the gaps and tell us these miracles Jesus performed as an infant and as a teenager. And the Bible simply refutes them and said this beginning of miracles did Jesus in John chapter 2. Nothing like the Bible to straighten up religious teaching. All right, you always take everything religions teach and compare it by the Word of God. You'll never go wrong if you do it that way. So now we come to the second miracle. And if you notice here in John chapter 4, the reason we call this the second miracle will be because the Bible calls it the second miracle. Notice in John chapter 4 and quickly the last verse in verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So as Jesus began his earthly ministry, the first miracle in John chapter 2, the second miracle all the way over here in John chapter 4. Let me show you something that I think is just fascinating. The Bible always fascinates me. I get such enjoyment out of it. But notice, if you would, the first miracle was done, before we start, the first miracle was done in John chapter 2 at Cana of Galilee. The second miracle is done in John chapter 4 at Cana of Galilee. What did Jesus do between the two miracles? Before he came back, before he returned to Cana of Galilee, where was Jesus? I want you to notice something. Look, if you would, in John chapter 2. And we're gonna go over this quickly, so you'll just have to read this later and see that I'm giving you what the Bible says. After he left Cana in Galilee at the turning of the water into wine, notice where he went in verse number 13 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. All right? I've got it. In my Bible, I just circled Jerusalem. After Jesus left Cana of Galilee and performed the first miracle, the next place he went was Jerusalem. And the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 tells us what happened. In chapter 3, he meets Nicodemus in Jerusalem. We'll look at chapter 3 and verse number 22. And we find where Jesus goes after Jerusalem. In verse 22 of chapter 3, and after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of, circle this one, Judea. He went, between the two miracles, he went from Jerusalem to Judea, And if you know your Bible, you know before I even get to the next place where he's going to go. Isn't that amazing? Now, just so you know, I didn't make this up. Look over to chapter 4 and verse number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. After Jesus performed his miracle, he went to Judea, or Jerusalem. Then he went to Judea, and in chapter 4 and verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. He went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Now, if you don't know why that's significant, look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ had come the first time. He was getting ready to go back to heaven. And he said, I am going to come back again. But before I come back, while I'm gone, disciples, here's where I want you to go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria. In John chapter 2, 3, and 4, we have the picture of Jesus Christ's second coming. He did a miracle in Cana of Galilee. Before he came back to Cana, before he returned and did the next miracle, he went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Right now, the Lord's commission to the church has been go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now, not necessarily those specific three cities, but Jerusalem is your immediate surroundings. Judea is the outlying areas, and Samaria is the rest of the world. And so what we're doing as a church right now is reaching our immediate area, trying to reach out as much as we can through internet and things like that, and then going into every corner of the world by supporting missionaries. We're trying to reach Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, because when we get it done, Jesus Christ is going to return. All right, so that's what we have here in this second miracle being worked in Cana of Galilee after Jesus had left Galilee, gone to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So let's look at the healing of the nobleman's son here in John chapter 4. First of all, letter A, the circumstances for the miracle. The circumstances for the miracle. In John chapter 4 and verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. His son was sick at Capernaum. A certain nobleman whose son was sick. You know, Jesus only worked miracles to meet a specific need. Here is a nobleman's son who is sick, and the Bible is going to tell us, nigh unto death. And Jesus performed a miracle. The first one was in John chapter 2. They have no wine. And Jesus performed a miracle. You know, when you pick up the paper these days and you find out, you know, there's some image of Jesus in a potato chip somewhere. You know, or some silly nonsense, some stuff like that. Or people are making a pilgrimage over to some place because Jesus' image, it's a miracle. And everybody declares it to be a miracle. Jesus in the Bible worked miracles when there was a specific need, not just to show off his power. Not just to attract attention or have a popularity contest. So again, if we're going to measure things by the Word of God, and these folks come up, you know, in Spain or Italy or some country across the world and say, oh, there's a big miracle, and people are buying their tickets and flying over there. It's gullible people that have religion without Christ. Because when Jesus does a miracle, it's to meet a specific need. Not just to perform a miracle to gain attention. When the disciples came to him, they said, oh, if we'd seen miracles, we would believe. He wouldn't do it. He would not perform a miracle just to satisfy their curiosity or give them a reason to believe. It was only to meet a specific need. Here he did it. The circumstances were because there was a need. Notice the place. Number one, the place. Small letter A, Cana of Galilee. This is where the miracle is going to be worked. In Cana of Galilee. Let me quickly give you letter B, because there's two cities involved in this. And the certain nobleman's son was sick at Capernaum. So there are actually two cities involved, but the miracles only worked in one of them. In Cana of Galilee is where Jesus is. That's where the Savior was. But in Capernaum is where the sick one is. In Cana of Galilee is where the help is requested. But in Capernaum, it's where the help is required. These two cities are about 22 miles apart. Jesus is in one, and the sick boy is in the other. And as we're going to see, distance is no problem for the Lord. You know, the nobleman is going to say, "Come down ere my child die." He's going to think Jesus has to come down to Capernaum. He doesn't understand. Jesus doesn't have to be there. He doesn't have to travel physically down there. All he's got to do is speak the word, and his son's going to be healed from a distance. So we've got the two cities. We've got Cana of Galilee, and we've got Capernaum. 11 different miracles were worked in Capernaum. This is going to be the first one, and this is where that nobleman's son is going to be healed. He's laying sick of a fever at the point of death. You get all that by reading through this story. He's got a fever and he's at the point of death. He's about to die. And Jesus from Cana of Galilee is going to say, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." The servants are going to come back and meet the father as he's traveling back to Capernaum. And the servants are going to tell him the boy's healed. When was he healed? When did he begin to amend? Oh, about the seventh hour. And the father's going to say, "That's exactly when Jesus said, thy son liveth." What a wonderful miracle. And the servants and the father and probably all of Capernaum find out about it because the rumor, the truth of it gets back to town. And they all found out exactly how this happened. 11 different miracles like this happened in Capernaum. Hold your place here and look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And notice what Jesus said about this city of Capernaum. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. Matthew 11 and verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee," again, 11 of miracles, 11 of the Lord's 33 miracles performed at Capernaum. "If the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for that day of Sodom in the day, that land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Which with much privilege comes much responsibility. The land of Capernaum had 11 different miracles worked by Jesus within their coast, and they all knew about it. And yet they turned their back on it. And Jesus said, in that day of judgment, it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. 30, 40 years ago, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said, "If God doesn't destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." And I understand her reasoning. She was saying, because our sins have ascended up before the throne of God in heaven like Sodom and Gomorrah, but at the same time, we can't tell God when and who he's got to judge and who he's got to destroy. And the simple truth is this: as a nation, if the mighty works which had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah had been done in America, were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. Our nation's been given a lot more privileges, even than Capernaum has. Seen the blessing of God and the hand of God. And in that day of judgment, it's going to be harder for a nation like this than it is even for Capernaum or Sodom and Gomorrah. To whom much is given, much is required. So we find the place where the miracle was worked, the place of Cana and Capernaum. Look at number two then, the problem, as we think of the circumstances for the miracle. The place, and number two, the problem. The son was sick at the point of death. The greater the problem, the greater the power that is needed. Here's a boy that's sick, and the Bible says not just sick, he doesn't have a cold, he doesn't have the flu. He's at the point of death. Again, the father's going to ask later at what point the fever left him. So we see this boy just in convulsions maybe, just sweating profusely, and right at the point of death. The greater the problem, the greater the power needed. But Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." So nothing is beyond his ability to help. If he can help these, he can help anybody. I mean, even a little after this, you know, the Lord's miracles are going to progress in power. He turned the water to wine. I mean, granted, that's a miracle. That's a pretty amazing thing. But compared to raising Lazarus from the dead, water to wine is not that big a deal. There's probably some scientists today that could claim by, you know, molecular switching, they could change water to wine. They could probably try to imitate that one. But they're not going to raise somebody from the dead. So the Lord's miracles progressed during his earthly ministry to prove who he was, and yet the people rejected him. So in the order of that progression, number two, here's a boy that's sick nigh unto death and is in need of Jesus' healing. Number three, the pursuit. The pursuit. The Bible says of the nobleman whose son was sick in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He made his way from 22 miles away from Capernaum. He made his way to go see Jesus because his son was at the point of death. I think that speaks a lot of the father's love for his son. That he would make that mile, that trip 22 miles, and geographically they tell us that was a long uphill climb, a long uphill 22, not straight uphill naturally, but a long arduous task of making that journey 22 miles. It was a very physically demanding trip, but he did it because of his love for his son. He wanted to get to Jesus while Jesus was close by. 22 miles. 22 miles away, but in the region they were in, without the travel and internet and all that kind of stuff, 22 miles was pretty close. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This father had enough concern for his son that he wanted to get his son in contact with Jesus. And so that's the pursuit that the father made. Letter B then, the complaint before the miracle. Verse 48 and verse 49, the complaint before the miracle. You remember when Mary came to Jesus in miracle number one? They have no wine. There was the need. What did he say? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And again, we studied that when he said it. That was not disrespectful when he called her woman. You remember when he's hanging on the cross and he looked down at the disciple whom he loved, John? He said, son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. Woman was not disrespectful. It was not like that. It was a term of affection. And so when he said that, it wasn't that he was being disrespectful, but he was rebuking her, saying, this is not time for me to show my glory and to show my power. There was a rebuke involved before the miracle. Well, the same thing happens here in verse number 48. Then said Jesus, when the father said, come down and heal my son. Then said Jesus, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The reason, number one, the reason for the complaint. The reason for the complaint, except you see, you will not believe. You know what unbelief says? Seeing is believing. Seeing comes before believing. But you know what faith says? Belief comes before seeing. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I believe. Therefore, I'm going to see. I don't want to demean it, but it's like, try it, you'll like it. Those that say, you know, there were those that came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. I preached on that recently. Sir, we would see Jesus. Those that don't believe, all they need to do is trust first, have faith, then they'll see. Right now, they're trying to see. They want the answers. They want to know why this and why that and why everything else. And they're not going to believe until they want to see first. And faith never comes that way. Jesus said, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You've got to believe first. Oh, then taste and see that the Lord is good. Faith has to come first. So the reason for the complaint, Jesus says, except you see, you will not believe. Then notice the reaction. Number two, the reaction to the complaint. How did the nobleman react to Jesus' rebuke? That's basically what Jesus had just done. Sir, come and heal my son. And he says, except ye see signs and wonders. And it's interesting to note that in verse number 48, when it says, except ye, the word ye is plural. So he's not talking just to the nobleman. He's talking to the whole Jewish group that's around him at the time. telling all of them, except all of you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. He's rebuking all of them for their unbelief. But the Father does not get discouraged by it or take it personally, because in verse 49 he addresses them and says, "Sir," he's lost no respect for him. "Sir, come down ere my child die." The reaction to the complaint. "Sir, come down ere my child die." He still wants the Lord to do what is necessary for him to do. Yes, the Lord rebuked him. Now, isn't that the way the Lord works with us a lot of times? He has to rebuke us. We come to him as our heavenly Father and we say, "Lord, I have a need." And he says, "Well, what about this? Or what about that? You expect me to just come to your rescue when you harbor things in your heart and your life that I've been talking to you for a long time about and you don't get it right, and then you call me up and want me to rush to your aid?" Am I preaching about God or am I preaching about me and my kids? I'm trying to remember which one that is. You don't do the things that I say, and then you want the help in spite of that. And that's what was happening here with the nobleman and the Lord. He says, "Okay, Lord, I understand, but come down ere my child die." His plea is so heartfelt. It's so honest. Then letter C in number verse 50, we find the command in the miracle. Verse 50, the command. "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." The object, number one, the object of the command. "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Notice again at the end of verse 59, the nobleman said, "Sir, come down." Again, down, we mentioned it's 22 miles from Capernaum to Jerusalem. To Cana, and it's kind of an uphill grade. And he says to Jesus, "Come down. Go back with me. It's easier going downhill than it was uphill. Come back with me. Come down ere my child die." Jesus says, "Go thy way." Now, how would you feel about that? If you're the nobleman and you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, come and heal my son. Come and see him. Come to Capernaum and take care of him." And the Lord says, "Go. You just go. I'm not going with you. You go. Your son will be okay." That's going to take a great amount of faith to leave the Lord and go back. A great amount of trust. And that's what the Lord is putting this man to the test of. Are you going to believe my word? Are you going to believe what I say? When I'm not there with you, will you still believe and obey what I say? And that's what the Lord says to us today. When I'm not right there with you, physically, in your presence, he's not physically standing in this building, will you still obey my word? Will you do what I say? You want me to do things for you? If you love me, keep my commandments. So he says to the man, he says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." The Father's plan was for him to come to Capernaum, but distance was no obstacle for the Lord. 22 miles to him was nothing to heal his son from that distance. And so he simply says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." His word is sufficient. His word is enough. You don't have to have, and don't misunderstand what I mean, you don't have to have his physical presence. Now I know where two or three are gathered, there is he in the midst. I know he's promised, "If you're saved, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But you understand, I'm talking about his physical presence. That obedience to his word is what he wants. And his word was sufficient for the need. "Go, thy son liveth." And so we see in regard to the command and the miracle, not only, number one, the object, but number two, the obedience to the command. The obedience. The man believed and he went his way. The man believed. Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed and he went his way. Now, there's two elements there. The man believed, faith, and he went his way, obedience. I believe, I don't know what would happen if the Bible had said, Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," and he went. The obedience part. But the Bible is careful to tell us that faith preceded the action. Faith preceded the action. See, there's people today that put action on equal ground with faith. They think you're saved by your works. They think you're saved by your actions. But faith has to precede your actions. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, according to the book of Hebrews. And so this man just did not turn and go his way, but his faith preceded his action, and the man believed and he obeyed his obedience. He went his way. Now let's see what's going to happen. Letter D. The confirmation of the miracle. In verse number 51, it says, "And as he was now going down." The man has been in Cana of Galilee. He said, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Jesus said, "Thy son liveth, go thy way." And so he turns around in obedience. He believes, and he turns around and begins to head back to Capernaum. We don't know how far down the road back he was. But as he's going back down toward Capernaum, that 22-mile journey, whether he got halfway, 11 miles down it, or 10, and they met him at that point, but somewhere along the way, going back down to Capernaum, the Bible says that his servants met him. In verse number 51, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him." The servants must have had a lot of concern for the nobleman. That they were willing to make that long journey to come back and bring him word that his son is healed. A wonderful amount of devotion from the servants to the nobleman. But he's coming, and number one, under the confirmation of the miracle, we see the report from the servants. The report from the servants. He says to them, "Thy son liveth." And notice the word servants there is plural, so it's more than one. It's a group of these servants that are coming back to let him know that it's been done as the Lord said. Now, they didn't even know about the Lord saying it. They know nothing about what happened at Cana of Galilee. They just know that back here at Capernaum, something instantaneous happened. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Something immediate happened. The son was immediately healed. He wasn't progressively healed. He was immediately healed. We'll see that as we see the conversation between the nobleman and the sons. But as he's going down, the servants met him. The report from the servants. They met him as he was on his way down. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And when the nobleman heard not one servant, but more than one say, "Your son's healed." And there's probably more in the conversation than what is recorded right here in Scripture. But they affirmed to him, "Your son is okay. Everything's fine." So we see the report from the servants. And number two, I just typed it out, the reaffirmation by the servants. The reaffirmation. He heard the report, but he wanted to make sure. Are you sure about this? So he says in verse 52, "Then inquired he of them the hour," and I like this, "when he began to amend." Can I say this? He didn't begin to amend. He didn't begin to get better. The father's just thinking naturally. All right, my son has a fever. I don't know, 105, 104 degree fever. He's at the point of death. He's about to expire. When did the temperature start to go down? Well, it didn't go from 105 to 104 to 103 to 102. It went from wherever it was, 105, to 98.6. It just like that. When Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," and he believed and turned to go, immediately he went from whatever the fever was to 98.6 degrees. And the father says to the servants, he said, he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. He wants to know when that moment was. And they say to him, "The seventh hour." And he looks at his watch. Well, he probably didn't have a watch. He looked at his sundial. And he realized that that was at the very moment that Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." So we see the reaffirmation by the servants, that the moment that he believed and the manner that the fever left him, instant and complete, just like salvation. When did you begin to get saved? I didn't begin to get saved. I believed and I was saved. At that moment, at that very instant, faith came, faith was exercised, like this nobleman. Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And when he believed, at that very instant, his son was healed. Not a slow process, but instantaneously. He didn't begin to amend. He said at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Automatically, immediately, instantaneously. It went away that fast. Years ago when I was in the service, I was driving my car and I had gospel tracts on the seat. And a lieutenant I worked for borrowed my car at lunch for some reason. I think I'd bought the car from him and now he had no car. But he asked if he could borrow that car and go to lunch. So I let him use it and he went out and he came back. And he came back in with one of those tracts and he was laughing because the cover of it said instant salvation. And of course the track was about how fast salvation came. But he asked me if he mixed that with water and put it in his cup, if he would have instant salvation. He thought that maybe that's what it was. Well, that's exactly what salvation is. It is instant. All you've got to do is mix it with faith. And when you mix it with faith, it is automatically salvation right there. Can't mix it with works. Tastes terrible. Real bitter. Can't even swallow it. God will spew it out of his mouth. Can't mix it with works. You've got to mix it with faith. And when you do, you've got instant salvation. Here, the reaffirmation. It was instant and complete. Letter E, the consequences of the miracle. The consequences of the miracle. What happened when Jesus spoke these words? Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. First of all, the consequences of the miracle, number one, were fitness. Fitness, thy son liveth. The son that was dead is now alive. See, the miracles that Jesus performed not only were to meet a need, but they were to paint a picture. Jesus did no frivolous miracles. We didn't have time, but that miracle of turning the water into wine and the stone water pots and the servants, we focused on the miracle. We didn't focus on the picture that it painted. And that was the picture of servanthood, servitude. He said, go and fetch the water. And they went and got the water. And we emphasized that. And they brought it back and they filled the pots. And when they filled the pots with water, it was turned to wine. The pots symbolize a dry, empty soul that needs what's in them to be changed and transformed by the word of God. And we didn't have time to go into all those things. But the miracles point a picture. This miracle, obviously, is of one who's at the point of death. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus is the only one that can say, I will give him life. You and I were just like that when we got saved. We got fitness. We passed from death to life. We were made alive in Christ. We were dead, according to Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. But we were given life in Jesus Christ. We were made alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we find here the fitness, the total cure. He was near death, but he was made alive. And that life came by believing. Go thy way, thy son liveth. So the fitness, number two, the faith. The consequences of the miracle were not only fitness, the consequences were faith. Faith, first of all, by the nobleman himself. It says in verse 53, and himself believed. He said, well, wait a minute. It already said that when Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth, he believed and went his way. Yes, but we always need an increasing faith. We need a growing faith. And so the first believing in the word of God was great, but now his believing is strengthened by seeing what the Lord has done. I've gotten into conversations with people that say that they don't say it, but their attitude is this. I'm going to talk you out of what you believe. I'm going to talk you out of what you believe. And I just look at them like, go for it. Oh, well, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? I don't see that. Okay, you're going to try to talk me out of what I believe by your arguments. I got news for you. I've been saved 36 years. And I'm not trying to say I know everything, but I just know this. For 36 years I've had God in my life. You're not going to talk me out of 36 years worth of experience. Not just what I know and what I read from the Bible, but 36 years of experience. You're not going to talk me out of that. Oh, well, there's not really a God. Well, then explain what's happened in my life. Explain what happened 36 years ago, because I can look back and see that I'm not the same person now I was before I got saved. And I don't just mean I'm 36 years older. I know I'm falling apart in that regard. I don't mean I'm just older, not that, but I know I'm not. I wasn't the same person 10 minutes after I got saved. And you're not going to talk me out of that, because when I got saved, and now since I've been saved, God has done things to strengthen my belief and strengthen my faith. He's done the same thing in your life. You look back now and say, oh, I remember when I got saved and when I believed, but that's not when you stop believing. Because your belief gets strengthened every day as you walk with God and trust Him. And so, yes, when Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth, he believed and went his way. There was his initial faith, but here is continued faith. And it says here that when he understood that Jesus' healing was at that very moment, he himself believed, and then it says, and his whole house. So not only was faith experienced by the nobleman himself, but by the nobleman's house. That's the way it was there in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas beaten and thrown inside the prison cell, and at midnight they're singing hymns. And the Philippian jailer is hearing these two men that should be in there moaning and calling out for help and medical attention and a glass of water, and instead they're in there singing hymns and praising God. The Philippian jailer is trying to figure out what in the world's going on. His whole concept is being challenged. And then, as you know, the Lord sends a great earthquake. And he runs in, and all the prison doors are open. It's dark in there, and he thinks the prisoners escaped. He gets ready to commit suicide, thinking, you know, he's going to be killed anyways for letting the prisoners go. And Paul comes out and says, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And he falls down before them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says he believed and his house. This faith, this miracle that took place, it's no wonder the son believed. He's laying there. He's laying there with a high fever at the point of death, and all of a sudden, automatically, instantaneous. And when his dad comes back and says, son, here's how that happened, it's no wonder the son believed. It's no wonder the servants believed. They met him on the road between Capernaum and Cana of Galilee, and he said, here's what happened. It's no wonder they believed. The whole household, when they saw what the Lord had done, experienced saving faith. Your faith will spread when God is shown in your life. Other people will see it, and they'll wonder at the transformation and the change. Oh, initially it'll be, you know, oh, that wacko. Oh, he's got religion. He's got whatever this is. That, you know, it'll blow over. I remember my dad telling my mom that many years ago. I didn't find out about it till years later. When I called back and told him I got saved, my dad told my mom, oh, it'll blow over. He's in a new place around new people. He's getting fit in. And this thing will blow over. It's been 36 years. Hadn't blown over yet. I don't think it's going to in another 36 years. And as I've told you before, fortunately, Dad realized later when he was 45 years old that he needed it too, and it blew into his life and never blew back away. And so that salvation, that faith, not only himself believed, but his whole house. And then letter F, lastly, the counting of the miracle. The counting of the miracle. Verse 54, this is again the second miracle which Jesus did. So the first miracle, without doubt, is turning water to wine. We're safe on that one. We're safe on calling that number one because the Bible does. We're pretty safe on number two also, because this again is the second miracle. Now there are some, as I studied this, that think that this is just the second miracle he did in Cana of Galilee. But there were other miracles between that. I think, as I read verse 54, I think it means this is the second miracle. And the other ones that happened after this. Now, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't say, and this was the third miracle, and this was the fourth miracle, and this was the fifth. It doesn't give us all the way through. So from here on out, we're kind of going in a chronological order, trying to put the Gospels together and get it. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we studied number three, and that was the causing of a big catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. That was the fifth miracle. I got ahead of myself, and that was the week I was so sick, I didn't know what I was doing. I was delirious. And taught the third miracle instead of the second miracle. So next week we go on to the fourth miracle. That'll really confuse all of us. But if you've got them all, the first one, turning water to wine. The second one, healing the nobleman's son. The third one, which we covered 2 weeks ago, was the causing the big catch of fish. And then we'll move on to number four. And again, you say, well, I don't think this isn't the order I believe. Believe whatever you want to. The first two we've got down. The first two we know. The next 31, if you think they happen in a different order, that's fine. But we're just going to watch what the Lord is able to do. These are the things he did in his earthly ministry. God doesn't work miracles the way he did back then. But he still works miracles. He still turns water to wine, not physically and literally like we see it, but he's still able to take empty vessels with nothing more valuable than common water and turn it into something that's a symbol of joy and have your cup overflow. He's able to do that. He's able to take someone at the point of death spiritually and give them life. These miracles all have lessons for us. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word, Father, which is without a doubt sufficient for us to believe and to increase in our believing. And I pray, Father, you would use your word to challenge our faith and to help us, Father, to have our faith grow. Lord, increase our faith. Bless our services here this morning. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service. Give us a great time together today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes till we begin the morning service. Sure.